encouraged you. We want to deal with this morning is doubt. Amen? Doubt. Now, know this. Everybody at one time or other gets into a place of doubt. You can't say, well, that'll never happen to me. It will, if it hasn't. There's always some doubt someplace that will raise its ugly head right at the wrong moment, or as far as doubt's concerned, the right moment, to cause you to turn off what God is trying to get across to you. Doubt is meant to stop you from believing God. And some people say, well, I believe God, I just don't believe you. Well, that's fine. And I've always said this to you. If you can prove that what I'm bringing you is not the correct word of God, then bring it to me, and I will stand in front of this church, and I'll let you preach what you believe is true, and then we'll stand and let God decide. Amen? But if it's the word of God, then you have to make sure that what is coming into your heart is truth, not just what you want to hear. What he was saying there earlier, and a lot of things he said there really came to mind. Remember what we talked about last week? I just got this week, so it wasn't like I had it for last week. And I was talking about having a hedge of protection about you. Remember that? And he was talking, God says he's going to put a hedge about the righteous, that nothing can cross through it. Remember I talked to you about health, how to live and walk in divine health? Mm-hmm. Amen. How many know, again, you can live in divine health. Amen. Just because you're in this world does not mean you have to become sick when everybody else does. Mm-hmm. Amen? And the problem is we don't believe that, so doubt enters in and we just don't do what God tells us to do about it. And we talked about it last week. It's on the internet, so you can get it off there if you want to, or you can ask for a message of it. Matter of fact, God had me separate two different messages last week. Remember that? One of it being walking in divine health. And how do we do that? I believe with all my heart it's possible. I said it too, and it's the same thing as anything else. Once you get sick, it's harder to get healed than it is to stay healthy. So it's better to stay healthy. There are natural things we need to do. You know, if we eat junk food all the time, well, it lowers our ability to resist the attack of the enemy or the sickness and disease. But if we are balanced in our life, I need a little more balance in my exercise maybe, and a little more balanced in my food intake. Yes, that's possible. But I also know what it is that keeps me behind that hedge of protection where sickness and disease should not be able to reach me. Now, it took me many, many years to learn, and I'm still not perfect at it, but I have found what God says in the scriptures when he talked about many are weak, sick, and dying because they don't really understand what God did at the cross at Calvary. What Jesus did set you free from the curse of the law. Under the curse of the law is where sickness and disease has the ability to reach you. Think about this. I don't know why I'm going there, but I don't have my notes, so I might as well. Think about this. We talked about this. The nation of Israel came out of Egypt, and there wasn't one sick among them. I'm getting back feet again. There wasn't one sick or one feeble, it says, among them. They walked through the desert for 40 years. Now, why wasn't there any sick? Because there was no law given yet. So there was no curse given yet. Right? When they came out, Moses got the law after they came out. So if there was no law, there was no curse of sickness. It was only after the law was given. Now, look at it this way. You have been redeemed from the curse. So you're not under the law, you're under grace. As long as you do as God instructs you to do, then that curse that's under that law cannot help you. It's all sickness and disease. And trust me, when I tell you this, this is not something mammoth, so difficult that we can't do. It's so hard, I can't comprehend it. No, God made it simple, so simple that I could understand it. And, and I'm telling you, with God, when he deals with me, he does it with a simple, because he knows that I'm not going to sit there and have all the knowledge of all these great theologians and everything. No, and I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm just saying for me, I believe it's possible. But I have to do what it takes to remove the doubt out of my life, as long as it lines up with the Word. Amen? And this goes for everybody. And it doesn't just go for sickness. It goes for every part of your life, whether it's prosperity, whether it's joy, whether it's peace, whether it's love, whether it's all the things that God promised us in His Scriptures. All those things that when you're under the curse, you're not going to experience them. You'll experience a momentary happiness. But happiness is only temporary. It only works a little bit for a short amount of time, and then you have to repeat what you're doing. So in other words, if you go and eat and that makes you happy, once you stop eating, sooner or later, real quick, you're going to go back to eating, even if you're not hungry, because that's what makes you happy. It's temporary. Joy is eternal. Even if you have nothing to eat, you can still have joy. Even if you're in prison, you can still have joy. Because joy is of God, and that's eternal. Because you know that if you are in a position where things are going wrong, that God is working out something much greater than what could have been if He hadn't allowed this in your life. Amen. Glory to God. So, yes, it's possible. We're going to see a great thing. I've been telling you, how long have I been telling you about what God's about to do? Amen? I believe it. I believe it. Amen? Now, whether you believe what he said about being lukewarm or leaving your first love and all that, it's scriptural. Read it. He said, if you're lukewarm, he'll spew you out of your mouth. Jesus said that. If you left your first love, he said, return. Hallelujah. Going to shout all about it. Hallelujah. So I hope you were encouraged by that again. Let me go on. All right. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to search your word out, dealing with doubt in our life, knowing that doubt leads to a further separation from you if we do not deal with it quickly. So we thank you, Lord, this morning. You give us the wisdom to deal with it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Like I said, I'm going to do this with many of my notes being missing. Now, where does doubt come from? Where does doubt come from? Go with me into Genesis. Genesis actually, Genesis actually means is beginning or origin. In other words, Genesis actually means beginning or origin. The origin of this, where it came out of, right? That's what it means. So we see that if there is doubt, it had a beginning someplace, which I would think it would start in the beginning. I don't know if that makes sense. In Genesis 3, we have the story of Adam and Eve. We have God had created them. God had prepared for them a wonderful garden and said, I want you to go and tend this garden. And he said, while he was there, he named all the animals, Adam did, and then God saw that Adam was alone and he needed a helpmate. So he took Adam and put him to sleep and took from his side of a rib and he created a woman. So now you have man and woman in the garden. God had instructed Adam that you could eat from all the fruit of the garden except this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I want you to leave it alone. Don't go there. Don't touch that one. Anything else you can do. How many know when you put temptation in front of man, the hardest thing for him to do is resist temptation? Now, God had spoken to Adam and told him this, and Adam hopefully, prayerfully, had repeated it to Eve. We're not sure, but we know that Eve, when she stood at that tree, and something came along called a serpent, And the serpent was infested with evil, which was the devil, and Satan spoke to Eve. Now, you read that and you assume that for one moment Eve was walking through the garden, all of a sudden the serpent was there. He said, "Eat this," and she said, "Okay," ate it, and then everything fell apart. It doesn't mean that necessarily. We don't know the length of time and how long the enemy tempted her. We don't know that. It doesn't say. Could it have been just once he said something to her? Or could it have been multiple times? Every time she'd go by there, he'd be there telling her, "Hey, why don't you try this? Why don't you do this?" We don't know that. But you know as well as I do, that the enemy doesn't just tempt you once. Especially if he knows that temptation can get to you. He keeps coming back with the same thing until finally, sooner or later, we get wise to his ways and we start dealing with it. So here's Eve, she's there, and here I believe is where doubt entered in to mankind. Look in chapter 3, verse 16. To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception." Nope, I went too far. Wait a minute, hold on. I got the wrong scriptures there. Yes, I see where I am. Well, let's start in verse 1. Why not? "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" So here is the place where I believe doubt entered in. Satan was trying to get her to doubt what God said. Amen? Doubt isn't. All right, you can come into a place where you doubt your salvation, right? But what you're doing is doubting what God said. Amen? If you come to a place where all of a sudden that day, maybe you did something you shouldn't do, all of a sudden something comes in, all of a sudden whatever. And I believe much of this is a battle, and it's called the fiery darts of the evil one. You got saved, you're walking with the Lord, and all of a sudden you do something and you get tempted or whatever it is. You're carried away by the lust of your own flesh, the Bible says. Whatever it is, all of a sudden you just saw, "I can't be saved and do this too." And all of a sudden, doubt has entered in. Why? Because it was an arrow shot at you, a fiery dart from the enemy, causing you to doubt the truth. I believe all doubt came out of Satan. Now, the natural man, because of its fallen state, will have doubts. Amen? And we're not talking about them. We understand the doubt. I had a lot of doubt before I got saved. When my sister used to tell me about Jesus and get all this, "Oh, praise God," and all this stuff, and that's, I doubted her sanity. Before I got saved, there was a lot of doubts concerning the kingdom of God and Jesus. I just assumed that God was there, Jesus was up there too someplace. And I was down here, and that was it. That's the way it was going to be. There's nothing else going to happen any different. So doubt had entered in, but God came and brought light to it. And something happened to change doubt into faith. Now, in the process of that, along the way, I have doubted. I have doubted my calling. I have doubted at times my own salvation. I have doubted my relationship with God, and if God would speak to me and be with me. I have doubted that along the way. I have. I wish I could say I never have, but I have. And I had to fight through them at times. I mean, literally, physically, mentally, spiritually, in every area of my life, I had to fight through it. I've gone to other people for counsel. I've gone to others and asked them to help me because I doubted my salvation. I doubted my walk with the Lord. I doubted my calling. Don't think this isn't real. It's real. And when doubt really gets a hold of you, it can cause physical ailments, mental anguish and cause you to stop right where you are and not move another step. And say, no, I can't. I won't. God is merciful. Thank you, Jesus. God is good. He's a good God. He didn't leave us there. If you're in that position today, you don't have to stay there. Now listen, the key is learning how to overcome it. How to overcome it. I know it's a battle. And look, because you're going through something right now, doesn't mean that it isn't part of God's plan and purpose for your life to get you to a place of greater glory. You understand? He's not leaving you there. He didn't forsake you. Now, if you turn away and you doubt God and you just say, well, look, the word says in Hebrews 10, and I think it's verse 25, he said, do not forsake the gathering of the saints, especially in these last days. That is not a suggestion. It's a command. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do all I command you to do. Amen? Mm-hmm. Now, is God saying that to you because he wants you to go to church? No. He's saying to you because he has purpose and your life will be fulfilled outside of the body of Christ. You can't do what God's called you to do outside the body. It doesn't work. We can pretend it. We can make up all the excuses we want. But the Bible tells us that each one of us is a member of the body. God placed you where he placed you for you to fulfill your purpose and role in God's greater glorious plan. God's got a plan. Remember I told you a few weeks ago, I said God's got a plan for your life. What you choose to do is to follow his plan or your own plan. God isn't going to kill you for following your own plan. But the farther you go your own path and plan for your life, the farther you diverge from where God wants you to be. And eventually you step back and you go, what happened? It's a process of time. This doesn't just happen over minutes. It doesn't happen for 5 minutes. It doesn't happen in 10 minutes or 1 week or 2 weeks or a month. It could be years you finally get to a diverged place where now all of a sudden it's not even doubt anymore. Now it's come to a place of outright, I have no faith in that. Close to unbelief. I don't believe that's what he meant. Okay. Everybody's going to stand before him like he said. Everybody's going to stand before him and you're going to look into his eyes. And then you're going to know the truth. That's for all of us, me too. I've always said this, I've told you. What I get doesn't mean I'm right. You understand? You have to look for yourself. My goal, I was with Pastor Davis. I met Steve Lawler the other day in prayer. We have prayer once a week together. And we were praying. And I said, my goal as a pastor is to challenge the people to search out the scriptures for themselves. Sometimes when I challenge, people get upset about it and they want to raise up a standard against me. And you go, oh, how dare you say something like that? Sometimes I believe God uses things in me to challenge you as he does with me. Because I, trust me, it's not just me. Not you alone. It's me first. And what I'm hoping is that I challenge you enough to get into the Word, even to try to prove me wrong. That's fine. I have no problem with that. That's what I used to do with the pastor when I was growing up. I was coming up in the Lord. I'd go home and I'd search the Scriptures every Sunday night when I got home. I don't believe it. And I never found he was wrong, though. That was the worst part. But it got me in the Word. It got me in the Word. That's Diane. I spend hours and hours searching out the scriptures, trying to prove him wrong. I don't believe that he was. He's home with the Lord now. But matter of fact, the two pastors I were under was home with the Lord now. Amen. But so we look here and we see that I think that Satan is the very genesis, origin of all doubt. And he hasn't changed. Now, everybody, like I said to you before, A lot of people have doubted God. Great men of God had doubted God. How many of you know John the Baptist doubted? He was in prison. Now think about this. I was going to hold this off, but I'll use it now. John the Baptist was in prison, right? And he sent to Jesus, he sent his students to Jesus and said, you ask him this. He said, are you the one or are we to look for another? John the Baptist, who was Jesus' cousin, amen? Number two, you know, let me say this to you. The hardest thing in the world is to be a pastor in your family. You understand that? The hardest thing in the world, Jesus, the Messiah, John was his cousin. That's tough, family stuff, man, who you... Now, but John knew his sole purpose was to introduce the Messiah to the world, which he did. He baptized him. And that was his goal. That was his purpose. But yet here now, because of circumstances in his life, he's in prison, all of a sudden doubt enters in. You know, and that's the time when you're going to start getting to doubt when things happen. Remember what we said before? You don't wait to build the wall of protection around you until something happens. You make sure that the wall is solid. Amen? You make sure. Look, you don't build the house, although I do know one man who did this. You don't build a house and then build a foundation and put the house on it. You always build the foundation first and build it from there. The foundation is our faith that we live on. Amen? So, John's there. Are you the one or do we look for another? Jesus, the ultimate shepherd, right? He is the pastor of pastors. He is the great I am. Nobody can love like him. Nobody can be like him. He's perfect in every area of his life. Why don't you think he went to prison to comfort John? Wouldn't you think that? How many here think, now, oh, if only Jesus was here, I could hold him and he could comfort me and he can touch me and heal me and all this stuff, right? Isn't it the greatest thought in our lives to have Jesus right here with us? Right? Come on now. Most every believer, come on, says the same thing. Because you know in your heart, if Jesus was here, my life would be different. Yep. Amen? Life would be totally different. I would stop doing what I was doing. I'd stop thinking what I was thinking. I'd stop saying what I'm saying. I would be a total different person if Jesus was living here right now. No, you wouldn't. You'd still be the same person. Because when you walked with him and went to your own home, you got to still deal with you. None of us would be different. It was proven out. Jesus walked, and how many people did he heal? How many people did he feed? The miracles, the signs, and the wonders. Even with his own apostles with him. But when he went to the cross, there was only one that was at the foot of that cross with him. All the rest of them doubted that he'd come back, and they went on with their lives. Jesus didn't go to John. He didn't say, guys, I gotta go comfort my cousin. I got to go help him, encourage him. You know, he's going through a tough time. Jesus could have gone into that prison and released him. He didn't. Why not? What did he do? He said to him, to his students, go back and tell him what you've seen. The miracles, the healings, the blind getting eyes, the deaf hearing again, the lame walking and leaping. Go tell him that. That was his response to a man who was going through a very difficult time to believe and stay in faith. Go tell him. Because Jesus knew it wasn't him, but it's what God said that makes the difference. Jesus knew. Remember, Jesus walked this earth as a man. He didn't walk this earth as God. If you saw Jesus, and if he came here and sat down, except he might be dressed differently, but let's say he's dressed like us, came in here with a beard maybe, long hair or something, you would look on him and say, I wonder who he is. You want nothing to do. You wouldn't go over to him and sit next to him. You would not want him. You would not walk up to, there must be something special about him. There's an aura around him. He's got a halo over his head. He must be somebody special. No, the Bible says he was comely. Nobody would even look at him and want him. He would look like everybody else. What was the difference? The one thing that he had, the one thing that he brought, was the living Word of God. He knew that if he told John the truth, and the Word of God would bring him comfort, would bring him peace, and would bring an assurance to him. He knew it. Why? Because all he was doing was speaking what the prophet said about him. Isaiah 35. It talks about the prophet speaking. Let me see. Let's go there quick. Here. This isn't. I'm going to go a little farther than what Jesus actually said, but you'll get the idea here when I go here. Isaiah 35, verse 4 says this. Say to those who are fearful hearted, hear me, doubt and fear always come together. You don't have doubt without fear. Doubt and fear are tied together. It's like somehow there's a supernatural connection between it. Amen? Doubt brings fear with it. To those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, and with the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Oh my goodness. He did come and save us, did he?
Amen.
Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. What's he do? When John the Baptist had doubt, uncertainty, no sure about what's going on, all Jesus did was speak the word of God to him. Right? That's all he did. When doubt comes in, it'll come, I'm going to say it this way. I believe. I'm sure there's other ways. Doubt usually comes in when there's a lack of knowledge of truth and when the enemy shoots an arrow. So we have two ways, I believe. Lack of knowledge of truth. The Bible says his people perish for lack of knowledge. When you don't know what God thinks about something and what he will do in a certain circumstance, you will doubt God's willingness or ability to enter into that situation and save you or deliver you out of it or heal you. Now, knowledge isn't having a bunch of facts. Knowledge isn't something that's just up here, but it's in the heart. And we're talking about, remember this, you can have all the scriptures memorized, but if you don't get it into the heart, there's people who've got photographic memory. They can read it one time and can repeat it exactly as written. Doesn't mean they got it in the heart. It takes a process. We talked about this before. It's going to take a process of meditation, looking at it, talking to the Lord, asking for wisdom, asking for understanding, asking Him to help you come to this place where you can finally get into a place of faith and never doubt again exactly what God intended for your life. Now listen, God has not left you nor forsaken you. He hears your prayers. He sees your needs. He is ready to do exactly what He said He would do. But it takes two of us working together, God and us working together. Remember we talked about, well, for those of you on Wednesday nights, we talked, Miles Monroe gave a great teaching on the importance of our prayers, that our prayers open the door for God to work down here in this realm. Because God has given dominion to man, and He's not going to work outside. That's why Jesus came to, as a man. God with us, Emmanuel. Jesus came because God knew that He couldn't break His own law or His own law. Okay. I'm trying to think exactly. He said, I have given man dominion. And so God isn't going to take it back from man. He did come as man and take it back from the devil. That He did do. But He's never going to usurp your will to get His will done. He wants you to agree with Him. This is the best plan for your life. He wants you to get to a place where you can know Him to the degree that you trust Him with your very life. In Revelation, He talks about, in verse, I think chapter 12, verse 11, I think it is, He says, and we'll get there in a minute, we're talking about overcoming. And He said, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Amen? They didn't overcome any much what this man said. Man didn't overcome because he's man and he can do things right. And just because you're saved doesn't mean you can do things right because you think it's right. It only works when you do and agree with what God thinks. Amen. And what God says. It's not what we think. That's why the danger is so much of the church has built an image of God that is false. It's not meant that they're wrong. It just, that is... God is a God of love, but He's also gets angry. How many of you know that? God gets angry. And the Bible says He's not going to put up with this junk all the time. When Jesus said, I'll spew you out of my mouth, that is not a kiss. Amen? He's not saying, I'm going to kiss you. He said, I'm going to deal with you. You want to be lukewarm? I'll deal with you. Now, the good news is we don't have to stay there. All we have to do is repent and turn back to God and confess Him as our first love and making sure. And yet, look, I'm telling you, none of this works out on our own. What do we have to do? He said, have not because you ask not. Mm-hmm. You want to ask. You want to make Him your friend. Ask, Lord Jesus, give me a heart to love You more than anything in this life. That scripture in Revelation says at the end of it, and I didn't finish it, it said they love not their life even unto death. You understand that? He is saying, if you want to operate and have the power to overcome doubt in your life, He said it's going to take the blood of Jesus Christ, and the word of your testimony is the word of God spoken by you in power and authority, the same Jesus did. And then you're going to have to say to Him, not my will, but Your will. Not my life, but Your life. I have died with Christ at the cross. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. He said, if you do not love your life, and you pick up your cross and deny yourself and follow Me. You understand? It's a battle because the will of man is to do their own thing when they want to do their own thing. And if anything, even God gets in my way, I'll remove Him. Mm. And that's even in the church. God has been put on the back burner for so long unless we need Him. If we want something, He said it this way. What did He say on that video? He said, they love the blessing more than they love God. They want God to do good things for them, but they want to keep him out of their life. Otherwise, there's going to be hell to pay. Amen? Hallelujah. How are we doing so far? We doing good? Well, praise God. I'm going to stop there for today. I'll finish it next week. Maybe I'll get to where my notes are. I can find my notes someplace.